And our reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And we're starting at verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of the Lord.
Keith, thank you very much for reading for us. I hope you've got sight of Isaiah chapter 6. You may also want sight of an outline, which is available on the church website. You can download it there. But to begin, let me lead us in prayer again. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father God, we know that you are a holy God, one who cannot tolerate sin. We know that we are not worthy to come before you. And yet we praise you for Jesus. We ask now that we would have a refreshed vision of your holiness. We would see with clarity who you are. And we would leave with fresh wonder and praise that we can be cleansed through Jesus. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen. Some of us may know, if we're into films, that last year Brad Pitt won the Oscar for Best Supporting Actor. I don't know what you make of him as an actor, as a person, but you may not know he was raised in a church-going family. And as he walked away from Christianity, or his view of Christianity, he said this: "I didn't understand this idea of a God who says, you have to acknowledge me. You have to say that I'm the best, and then you'll get eternal happiness. If you won't, then you don't get it. It seemed to be about ego. I can't see God operating from ego, so it made no sense to me." And maybe we can understand something of what he's saying. When a human points at themselves all the time, when they want the whole world to revolve around them, it's ugly and unattractive, isn't it? Is God the same? Is he just vain and preening? Well, Isaiah 6, our passage before us this morning, turns that view completely on its head. Not only is it right and fitting, all the glory and honor and praise go to God, it is the one sure way to see ourselves and everyone around us correctly. I don't know about you, but I often find myself not living the way I want to. We don't treat those we love with love all the time. We don't use time as we hoped or planned. We let others down. If we're a Christian, we might think, well, why am I not more enthusiastic in serving Jesus, in speaking of him? And the answer we're given today is because we haven't seen God properly and we haven't seen ourselves properly. To have a true view of God changes everything. If we want to have a profitable and productive 2021, in the truest sense of those words, then we need a right view of God. Now, we're diving back into our series in Isaiah, and it is a great place to pick it up again. Perhaps we found those chapters 1 through 5 hard. We found it heavy going, difficult. Maybe God's treatment of his people seemed harsh. And so in chapter 6, we're given a glimpse of God to make sense of the whole book. God is a holy king. It's not only just, it is right, it's necessary, it's good God takes sin this seriously. It really matters because the ultimate reality behind the whole universe is this holy God who's in charge of everything. And really, it's what the whole chapter's about, to have a true view of God that changes everything. And so in verses 1 to 7, we get what Isaiah sees, or rather who he sees, as he's given a vision of the holy God as king. And this results in his confession and, surprisingly, his cleansing. Now, if you look down, you'll see verse 1. We're told when all this happens, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, these words don't come necessarily chronologically after chapters 1 to 5. Those chapters have set the scene. They've shown us what's at stake. We need to read chapter 6 against the backdrop of chapters 1 to 5, the nation, its sin, its judgment. But it's not necessarily linear. So then why are we told this is when King Uzziah died? It's about 740 BC, and it's a reminder of where things are at for the nation of Israel. On the whole, Uzziah's been a good king. 2 Kings says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The country grows in prosperity and stability. But it doesn't end well for Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, it says, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It is an absolute no-no for anyone who's not a priest. And so he breaks out in leprosy. He's unclean and cut off. He has to live the rest of his days in a separate house, a pretty sad end to his reign. And it also means God's people are at a crisis point. There is instability, a bit like the instability we've seen over in the USA at the moment. Transitions of power don't always go smoothly. And despite what Trump believes, human rulers always come to an end. And so when Uzziah does die, in that year, Isaiah gets this stunning vision. He sees the true king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. We talk about having a moment of clarity. Isaiah here gets a piercing, blazing vision of clarity. He sees the kingliness of God and the holiness of God. We get God's kingliness, his sovereign rule, underlined again and again. He's the Lord, the ruler, seated on his throne. He's high and exalted over all. He's totally sovereign, in absolute control over all things. He has all authority, all power. Just the train, the hem, the very edge of his robe fills the temple. Now, we're not to try and picture God wearing a robe. The whole point, did you notice, is God's not even described here. It's all the things around him that are. There are even these seraphim, or burning ones, blazing angelic creatures who even themselves can't look upon God. They cover their faces and feet, and they cry out to one another, "Here is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of armies." It is a scene of devastating majesty. But it's not just God's kingliness, also his holiness, Isaiah sees, or rather hears. If we've been coming to church for a while, we'll be familiar with God being described as holy. But I wonder if over time we've lost the impact of verse 3. God's holiness has already been brewing. Back in chapter 5, verse 16, we read, "The holy God shows himself holy in righteousness." God is the Holy One of Israel. But to repeat something three times in Hebrew is a big deal. In fact, this is the only time in the Old Testament a description is repeated this many times. It is a superlative of superlatives. So we say hot, hotter, hottest. In Hebrew, they say hot, hot, hot. And not just to say it's the hottest, but it is the very definition of heat, the sum total of heat. It's like the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holier, absolute holiest." The essence of holiness is found in God. He is the very definition of holiness. Anything, anyone else can only be holy in relation to him. The adjective holy is used to describe God in the Old Testament more than all the other descriptors put together. But what does holy mean? Well, it has the idea of being utterly distinct, set apart, separate, pure, perfect. Some have talked about God's holiness being his divine beauty. God's holiness is his total uniqueness, his absolute flawlessness. It means to command respect and awe. And crucially, God's holiness means he cannot and will not tolerate sin. Oil and water can't mix, and so a holy God and sin cannot mix. But actually, it's more like fire and straw can't mix. Later in chapter 33, Isaiah will ask, "Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings?" God's holiness is just too much for sinful humanity. You see, for Isaiah, to see God means he sees himself as he really is. And that means he sees his sin. Someone handling the crown jewels, I don't know if you've been to see them in London, they have to put on those white gloves to handle them. Someone stoking a massive furnace has to wear huge gauntlets. To come into the blazing holiness of God for Isaiah, it's just too much, isn't it? Verse 5 again. "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Uzziah may be dead, but verse 5, the king is very much still on the throne. But this king is a holy king, and Isaiah and his people are emphatically not holy. They're unclean. Sometimes you come across those books or films about someone who claims to have died for a moment and then gone to heaven and come back to tell the story and make a lot of money on the side. One of the many reasons I tend to doubt those claims are none of those people respond the way Isaiah does here. When Isaiah sees God as he really is, he's broken. He's just undone. He's destroyed. He's silenced. He's doomed and done away with. That's the force of verse 5. He's not just seeing his sin. He is feeling the terrible weight of it. Isaiah seeing God means he sees himself clearly as well. Maybe we remember back in chapter 5, there were all these woes on Israel. But now Isaiah too can't escape. He's in the same boat. God's people have been tolerating sin. They've been living as if God isn't really holy. But Isaiah's brought up close and personal, and he cannot escape reality. Without seeing God as he really is, we'd all assume we're just fine. Our uncleanness, our sin, isn't really a problem. Here's Brad Pitt again. When I got untethered from the comfort of religion, it wasn't a loss of faith for me. It was a discovery of self. I had faith that I'm capable enough to handle any situation. There's peace in understanding that I have only one life here and now, and I'm responsible. But here is a situation no one is capable to handle. If we really want a journey of self-discovery, we need to look to God. But when we do that, we find we are woefully, quite literally woefully undone, ruined. So often, I guess you're the same as me, we look to others to gauge our holiness. But we'll never see the depths of our sin that way. It's always to God we need to look. The holiness of God reveals our true condition, not comparison with others. And when we see God in his incomparable, inexhaustible, ineffable holiness, every single one of us is left exposed. I wonder, have you truly seen God? Who's at the center of the universe? I wonder how I'd answer that question. Who's at the center of my life, my universe? Maybe we'd give a slightly different answer. Isaiah 6 shows us who's truly at the center of everything. But it also shows us the problem when God isn't the center of our lives. It renders us unclean, deserving of his judgment. And it's why verses 6 and 7 are such a profound shock. Just look down to verse 6 with me. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." When someone with coronavirus sneezes in the face of someone else, we know what happens, don't we? It's why we've got these strict protocols we need to follow. Infection spreads. We're painfully aware of it at the moment. In the Bible, it's how uncleanness goes. Sin has the highest R number going. So here we have Isaiah with his unclean lips, dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips, and yet having his guilt taken away, his sin atoned for. It is a remarkable and huge surprise. You see, this is all God's divine initiative. God doesn't owe it to Isaiah to cleanse him. He's not forgiven just because he's a prophet. He's a kind of good guy. Now, he is a sinner, just like the whole nation. Now, this is more like, Harvey Weinstein or whoever you could think of as someone who, guilty in the wrong, rightly convicted in court, but then being allowed to walk free. It's outrageous. It's a massive shock. And it begs the question, how? God is holy. We've just seen that. Blazingly, ferociously holy. He cannot and will not lower the bar. So how can God forgive Isaiah? Well, did we notice it's a coal from the altar? It's from the place where the substitute sacrifice dies in the place of the sinner. It's where God's wrath is dealt with. And so no sooner has the coal touched Isaiah's lips than his sin is atoned for. The effect is instant. And what does Isaiah do in all of this? Nothing. Isaiah contributes nothing. It is all of God, his initiative, his work. We go out for a meal. Remember those good old days? We go out for a meal. We're with some friends. And one of them says, "Don't worry, I've got it covered." That's the idea of atonement. It's the payment of debt divine justice deserves from the sinner. It is the death of the substitute sacrifice on the altar. And so for Isaiah, there's this logic. A clarity about God's character, who he is, brings a clarity and conviction of his own sin. And conviction leads to confession, and confession leads to cleansing. But did we spot the great paradox here? The paradox of coming to God for cleansing. Remember, he is the Holy One. He is the one place we cannot be. And yet it's in his temple, from his altar, that the only hope of cleansing can be found. As I've looked at Isaiah 6, I found myself again and again and again being pointed to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he alone resolves this paradox. You don't need to look it up now, but in John 12, John quotes from Isaiah 6 and says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him." So for John, to see Jesus is to see God. It is to behold the God of Isaiah 6 in all his majesty and holiness. Isn't it why Peter responds the way he does? At Jesus' command, Simon Peter nets a record haul of fish. So many, the boats are beginning to sink. And how does he respond in Luke 5? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We don't need to have a vision like Isaiah does. What we do need is to see Jesus. As we open up his word, we are confronted with the God of Isaiah 6. And if we understand Jesus rightly, we will be undone. But he's also the one we run to for cleansing. He's the one who provides atonement. He dies the death so our guilt might be taken away. What is our view of God? What's our view of ourselves? I wonder, does it match up with Isaiah 6? Isaiah's vision gives us this searing picture of reality, exposing God in his holiness, and so exposing my sin, but also pointing us to the sure hope we have in Jesus. So if God is like this, if Jesus is like this, how should we respond? We're not Isaiah, we're not an 8th century BC prophet in Judah, I hope that's obvious to us, but there is something in Isaiah's response we're to learn from. Secondly this morning, what Isaiah hears, what he hears. He's given a hard message, and it involves his call and commission. And now we're turning to verses 8 to 13. As someone put it, we move from woe to go. Verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Isaiah's response is quite some turnaround, isn't it, compared to his despair. And now he's actually allowed to speak to God. His lips have been cleansed. But what is he to speak? Verse 9. He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Last year, my sister gave birth to their first child. And so what's the first thing they do? Well, of course, they jump on the family WhatsApp and they share the good news with everyone. That's what you do, isn't it? When you have good news, you share it with others. Not so much, perhaps, when this is the message, but harder to do. It's a costly message Isaiah's given, isn't it? It's hard. He's given a message of sovereign judgment. He will speak and the people won't listen. In fact, the very act of Isaiah speaking is what will result in their blindness. So just look at verse 10 again. His ministry won't just wash over people, It will also cause them to be even more hardened and dulled. It'll make them even less likely to seek healing and forgiveness. It's a little like shouting to someone in a burning building, if you don't jump, you're going to get burned alive. Except to push it further, it's saying, you won't jump, and therefore you're going to get burned alive. That's really Isaiah's message, isn't it? And yet, this message is totally fair and right and just. We mustn't disconnect this message with the revelation of God we've just been given. He's utterly sovereign, infinitely holy. Of course he has every right to judge. He's holy. He must judge sin. In no way is this message unfair. Isaiah's also got to be committed though, doesn't he? He asks God, well, how long is this going to be for? And he's in it for the long haul. Verse 11, I said, how long, O Lord? He said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. These people are going to keep rejecting God, rejecting his message, rejecting his messenger, until they're wiped out. Or rather, until they're almost completely wiped out. You see, right at the end of Isaiah's message, there's this flicker of hope. Isaiah's ministry is costly. He's got to be committed, but ultimately, he's pointing to Christ. There's this holy seed or offspring, just a stump remaining. The king is dead, but God the king is on the throne. The tree will be cut down, yet a stump will remain. And did we spot it's a holy seed? Just a little hint to the divine nature of this seed. After all, God is the only one in chapter 6 who's holy. And so this whole chapter ends with a glimmer of hope. And it's really important we remember when we are. I hope that makes sense to us. At one level, Isaiah's message has been fulfilled. His ministry was very successful. Judah and Jerusalem were smashed. But then the gospel writers and Paul in the New Testament quote this message given to Isaiah, and they apply it to their generation. When God appears in the person of his son, God's people on the whole reject Jesus. We mentioned John chapter 12 earlier, and it says this there as well. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, that's Jesus, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Or at the end of the book of Acts, we find Isaiah 6 being quoted again. Paul's talking with the Jewish leaders in Rome, and it's Paul mentioning Isaiah 6 that sends them packing. He says the Holy Spirit was right in what he said about them in Isaiah 6. And after quoting it, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul says we're now in the time of the overflow, as it were. The Jews have given a hard pass, and so God's salvation is now on offer to the Gentiles. So what does this mean for us? Well, we're not Isaiah. We're not even Israel. We come in right at the end, but crucially, we don't miss out. The message of judgment came, but also the holy seed came. God is still holy. We mustn't miss that. He is devastatingly holy, blazingly holy. The God who judges, but also the one who forgives sinners. And we can know the same king Isaiah saw. As we look to Jesus, we see the true king. We can experience the same cleansing, the same forgiveness Isaiah did. We go to the altar of the cross to see the God-man sacrificed for us, who out of the burning ashes of his death rose a victorious king who offers forgiveness and new life to any who would come to him. Maybe you're listening this morning and you know you still need to do that. God is still in the business of divine intervention. by his grace, he is still changing rebels, unclean rebels, into obedient servants. But for this to happen, there needs to be an awareness of God's holiness. And as we see God as holy, we'll have a deep awareness of our own sin, accepting our own unworthiness. Will we admit that? You see, as we hear the gospel, there are only two responses. Are we hardening our hearts, defiantly trusting in ourselves, remaining in our sin and under God's wrath? Or are we beholding God's holiness, seeing our sin and running to Jesus for cleansing and safety? And if that is us, then God sends us out in a very similar way to Isaiah. Not all will respond positively. In fact, many won't. The very act of declaring the gospel hardens some and softens others. A fragrance of death, a fragrance of life. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. It is a message of judgment and a message of hope of forgiveness. And knowing that God's word brings this about, it is a comfort. It's a comfort to know that God is at work, even when it doesn't look like it. If many reject, God is still at work. If we are a Christian here today, why don't we speak of Jesus as much as we want to, as much as we should? Could it be we're afraid of failure? Well, Isaiah 6 is liberating. In our evangelism, there is a certainty of failure at one level. There will always be people who reject our message. If we wait for an eager and receptive audience, we'll always be waiting. But Isaiah 6 also motivates us massively. If we see God as he really is, we cannot but help join in with Isaiah and say, "Here I am, send me." And we'll say it not least because we have a bigger and better view of Jesus. The deeper we see our sin, our own unworthiness, the higher we see God's holiness and majesty, the larger our view of the cross will become. And we'll see the gaping gulf that has been bridged by the cross to bring an unclean people to a holy God. Isn't that our prayer for those around us? To see God as he really is, to see themselves as they really are, and come to Jesus. So as we close, will we let God work in our hearts, on our hearts, through these words? As we look forward to 2021, none of us really know what is in store, but wouldn't it be a great prayer that we would look to Jesus more and more, and look to him to have clarity. Clarity about what God is like and what I am like. And then to be humbled by him. He is the holy King, high and lifted up. Before him we are all people of unclean lips. And so we need to come to him for cleansing. Even in the face of judgment, he still offers cleansing to any and all who come to him and commissions us to proclaim him to all who will hear. Let's pray that would be true for each and every one of us in the coming months. Let's pray together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Father God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word and in the person of your Son. And we do pray that you would imprint on our minds and hearts this vision of who you are. And would we be looking to Jesus with greater joy and wonder, humbled as we see our sin with greater clarity, but also rejoicing all the more at the cleansing there is at the cross? And would we be therefore desperate to proclaim Christ to a needy world? We pray that many around us would come to see their sin, but see the cleansing on offer and flee to Jesus for safety. In his name we pray. Amen.